Well, our gospel reading this morning comes from the second chapter of Matthew, verses 1 through 12. So hear now the word of the Lord. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star in the east and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the Magi and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen in the east, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of the Lord. Well, God bless this reading of the Holy Word. Well, the sermon title today is A Holy Detour. A Holy Detour. So please pray with me. God of wisdom, may my words be faithful to the written word, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, bring us all closer to the living word, Christ Jesus. In his name, amen. Well, while preparing for this sermon this week, a home renovation project forced me out of the office. Just ask Julie about all the ins and outs of this thing. But when I can't use my office, I usually kind of spread out on the dining table, but all our Christmas things were still on that table. So I had to use a folding table against the wall, and it just happened to be next to the table that we had our nativity display. And so as I was sitting here preparing the sermon, I'm staring at the nativity figures and the back end of a donkey. And I was looking at the Magi and looking at the robes and the gifts that they were carrying, their appearances, what they're wearing and on their heads and what have you. And it kind of struck me how much tradition that we've laid on these figures over the centuries. And just like any tradition or familiarity of God's word, sometimes the things that are most familiar to us are the very things that we have stopped truly seeing. So I invite you today to look past the picture of the Magi on the familiar Christmas card and rediscover who the Magi are. We'll dive into who they were, where they came from, why were they following the star, what happened to them along the way, and all the while reflecting on what does all this mean for us and our walk on our faith journey today. How does the ancient journey of the Magi speak to us, specifically at this time of year, in this time and this place? So who were the Magi? Well, the opening verse of the text is quite clear. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Well, the name Magi comes from the Greek word for astrologer or sorcerer. So the Magi were most likely Persian or Babylonian scholar priests who also were experts in astronomy and astrology. They would interpret dreams, sacred texts, and also see and interpret signs. So they were part of the educated religious class, not kings, but influential individuals that would have advised the kings of the day. By the way, that opening verse there is a great example of how Matthew or Matthew's Jewishness in his gospel, where Luke emphasizes Caesar and then the governor Quirinius in Syria. He doesn't care about all that stuff. He starts with Herod. Herod being the king of the Jews. Of course, he was a puppet king, a client king of the Romans. So the Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Notice there's no number, there's no kind of three, this magic number of three. But for the original audience of Matthew's gospel, when they heard Magi from the east, that would have meant a great deal to them. If you mentioned the very word east to them, they would have immediately triggered thoughts of the Babylonian captivity that officially began 597 BC, 600 years earlier. In our Reformed tradition, we understand God is sovereign over all of history. Divine providence is really revealed through history or his story. The case of the Magi visiting the Christ child is a great illustration of this. A young man named Daniel was exiled to Babylon in 605 BC. This was during the first of three Babylonian deportations after King Nebuchadnezzar invaded Judah and took captives, including, of course, young nobles like Daniel, and they were hauled off to serve in his court. Well, the Babylonian exile had the effect of Jewish scripture, theology, and messianic hope being carried to the intellectual centers of the Near East. After the return from exile, some 70 years later, many Jews remained in Babylon and Persia. So it's likely that Jewish faith and the learning of the Magi would have intersected at some point during that period. And of course, we can't overlook the role of Daniel himself. If you look at the second chapter of the book of Daniel, verse 48, then the king promoted Daniel, gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Made him chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. He was the boss of the Magi. Of course, we know that Daniel interpreted dreams, he read the signs, he testified to the sovereignty of God and speaks of future kingdoms and God's ultimate reign. Perhaps through Daniel, Jewish messianic expectations entered the tradition of the Magi. Perhaps the Magi were also aware of texts like Numbers in chapter 4, verse 17, a star shall come out of Jacob, Israel. Well, hope for a divinely appointed ruler perhaps still lingered in Eastern scholarly circles. The Magi were able to read, of course, the signs and understand whatever the astronomical event was, and they correctly interpreted through their tradition and through the Jewish expectation. So they set out seeking a divinely appointed king of the Jews. Of course, they would naturally go to Jerusalem first. The Magi thus correctly interpreted the signs, even if the Jews did not. So there's profound divine providence at work in the journey of the Magi. The Magi's arrival wasn't just a historical coincidence. It was a divine appointment. God did not just send the star. He sent a prophet and a teacher to the Magi 600 years earlier. The journey of the Magi thus began 600 years before the star ever appeared, showing us that God was preparing the nations for the Messiah long before the manger. These events remind us just how expansive the arc of God's sovereignty truly is. Well, the second thing then is the actual journey of the Magi as a pilgrimage. The journey of the Magi as a pilgrimage. There's nothing in the text about how long the journey was, the mode of transportation, how many of them were there, what was the size of the entourage, where they came from specifically, what was the route that they took, and what happened along the way. All the interesting things that we would like kind of look for when it came to logistical information from a modern audience perspective. However, we know enough to know that we should stop thinking about this as a journey and start thinking this more of a pilgrimage. In fact, this is really the archetype of pilgrimage. The formal definition of a pilgrimage is a journey toward a sacred place that changes the traveler along the way. So while a traveler seeks a destination, a pilgrim seeks a transformation. Well, a pilgrimage begins with a holy unrest for the Magi, simply remaining in Babylon or Persia in a library or an observatory, calculating the trajectory of the star. That was not enough. That was not enough to know that there would be a birth of God's appointed king. They had a desire to seek out this king. In our Reformed tradition, we see this as an effectual calling. Imagine how the day-to-day experiences of the outer journey of some 800 to 1,000 miles also prepared the Magi for the inner journey, the spiritual transformation. Each day for 3 or 4 months, their life was punctuated by a new daily rhythm. They were following a star, so presumably they were traveling at night and thus slept during the day. They were constantly looking up to the heavens, a quiet, disciplined attentiveness to divine light in the darkness, a journey that involved daily surrender and control, a journey of vast, almost monastic silences through the desert, a journey of rhythmic riding or walking, punctuated by new routines of stopping, making camp, sleeping, breaking camp, riding, stopping, making camp, etc., etc. These aspects of the physical journey became an inner journey of unlearning, a shedding of old baggage, purging old assumptions and expectations, opening their hearts to God's presence and revelation. It's amazing to think what those miles would have done to their souls. And when the Magi finally find the Christ child, they arrive with hearts ready to worship. In the text, we see overwhelming joy. They knelt or threw themselves to the ground. They paid homage, worship, and they gave gifts. Of course, these gifts signify the roles of Christ as a king, as a priest, and as a prophet or savior. Well, the Magi's journey was far more than a diplomatic visit. It was a foundational pilgrimage. By following the light, they left the known for the unknown. They modeled the essential rhythm of our life as a Christian, the Christian life, a persistent seeking that eventually gives way to sacrificial worship. The pilgrimage reminds us that there's a significant distance between knowing about Christ and kneeling before him. And that journey is often traveled on a long, dusty road of faith and spiritual discipline. And the third thing here is the profound transformation of the Magi. Our text reveals how, of course, Herod tried to trick the Magi. Maybe trying to trick wise men is not always the best thing to do here. But Herod wanted to find a location of the new king. But our text closes with the following in verse 12. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. So a seemingly insignificant footnote to the story. They left for their own country by another road. Well, the road there in the original Greek is for road or way. It's the same word that in Greek that people use to describe the early name for Christianity, the way. It was also a metaphor for behavior such as the narrow way or the way of righteousness. So maybe there's an allusion here to the conversion of the Magi after the encounter with Christ. The pilgrimage to Bethlehem and one brief encounter with the living Christ transformed their lives. They were never the same again. The rest of their lives becomes a holy detour. So what then does this story mean for us? Well, here are three quick things that I believe help us to apply this story to our lives. The first is the story of the Magi reminds us not to be discouraged in the chaos of a single moment or the darkness of a single season. Remember that God's vision spans centuries. God is the master of the unconnected event, aligning every detail of our lives through divine providence. Most beautifully, even when we stumble, God does not revoke our freedom, but instead works through our choices, as inappropriate as they may be, to bring about good in our lives and in the world. So try looking at the chaos of the moment through the lens of God's eternal perspective, and just see how the present will change. The second point to consider here is our journey to the manger also follows the long, steady arc of God's sovereign plan. So the Magi didn't just stumble upon the Christ child. Their trek was the culmination of over 600 years of God's hidden work among the nations. It's amazing to think how 6 centuries later, the successors of Daniel are on their knees worshipping God's Messiah. Well, the pilgrimage of the Magi is really a metaphor for the spiritual journey of our lives. It begins with a sign, not a map, but a sign, a moment of holy restlessness, when we realize that there is something greater than our current horizon, when there is something missing, something very important missing in our lives. Like the Magi, we must leave the familiar in order to follow the light. We must abandon all certainties and comfortable habits. It requires our courageous vulnerability. This is why the spiritual practice of pilgrimage is so important. It completely breaks our routines. It requires persistence in the mundane, a long obedience in the same direction. Even when we cannot see the star, we continue to journey by the truth that we saw at the start. Our faith journey is not a mere pursuit of mountaintop experiences. Like the Magi, we remain open and attentive to the nudging of the Holy Spirit, following God's guidance along the route. So look at your life through the longer arc of where God and the Holy Spirit may have been calling you and leading you throughout your life. What are those major events? How did you respond? And the third thing here when it comes to application is a reminder that the Magi were forever changed. Forever changed. The Magi returning by another way is a profound metaphor of the Epiphany. A true encounter with Christ makes it impossible, even dangerous, to return to life as we knew it before. For the Christian, change is demanded. First, a change in being. We become a new creation. The old self is dead. The new life begins. There's also a change in purpose. The old way was paved with self-interest. The new way is aligned to Christ's purpose, one of sacrificial love. And third, a change of allegiance. We no longer pledge allegiance to the Herods of the world. Like the theme of the Christmas Eve sermon, we become resistance fighters for Christ in the world. Well, the idea of such a change can be quite challenging for people raised in the church. There's a number of different reasons for that. One is that there's the so-called spiritual vaccine effect. For those of us who were raised in the church, we get just enough dose of the stories, of the understanding that makes us immune to the fever of the gospel. There's also the idea of cultural mimicry. Sometimes it's difficult to differentiate between following Christ and following the vocabulary and the habits of the church culture. There's also the myth of normalcy. Raised in the church, stability is prized. Disruption is seen as failure. Yet Christ, by definition, is disruption. And then, of course, there's the idea of institutional comfort. Church is our home, our stability. In a constantly changing world, we can come here on a Sunday morning and sit next to the same people, and you know what? The world is still as it should be. It's hard to see a need to do things in a radically new way when the current way is comfortable. But the Epiphany story shows us the profound difference between knowing of Christ and falling at his feet to worship, and the holy detour that results, that takes the rest of our lives. So then one thing to think about today as we go forward into next week is, when did you experience your epiphany moment with Christ? So as I finish then, one of the great missing chapters of the Christmas story is, what did the Magi do when they arrived home? What happened? Well, this, alas, is just now today the realm of tradition and speculation. Some speculate that they deconstructed their religion, they stopped seeking omens in the stars and became witnesses to the child who created the stars in the first place. They, in essence, became the first Gentile missionaries. Tradition from the Eastern Orthodox Church even suggests that decades later, when the Apostle Thomas was on his way to India, he encountered Magi, and they still were faithful to the vision that they had seen in Bethlehem. And he baptized them, and they became the first bishops and ultimately martyrs for the faith. So Christmas didn't end in Bethlehem. The Magi carried its spirit back to their homelands. The holy detour reminds us that once you truly encounter Christ, you cannot return to business as usual. While the Bible leaves the Magi's later years unwritten, perhaps because their specific history isn't really essential to ours, but the focus now shifts to us. Our concern isn't what happened to the Magi after they got home, but what do we do with our lives because of the first Christmas? This is a chapter of the Christmas story that is still being written. And it's being written by you. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.